I'm sorry. We'll begin reading with verse 1 and read through the end of the chapter, Matthew chapter 2, and then we'll go back once again to the 28th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Let us stand together and show our reverence to our God who speaks to us in his holy word. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, that I too may come and worship him." And having heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'Out of Egypt did I call my son.' Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its environs from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more.' But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise and take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he arose and took the child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in the dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee. He came and resided in a city spoken through the prophet, called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" And now the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. And if you've been following, you will realize there's only one more verse in 28 for us to look at. That is verse 28. "When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase." Let us bow our heads and hearts again for a moment of prayer. Our Lord and our God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us into the truth of your word this evening. Pray that that which we read here may be written upon our hearts, not just to satisfy our curiosity, but in order that we might live according to the precepts of your word, that we might know your will and do it. Grant then, Father, that you would give us wisdom. We pray that your word would accomplish its perfect work. And we do pray that that which we have heard this day shall be upon our hearts and upon our lips, that you will direct our lives by your word, that you might be glorified and your purposes fulfilled. Give us wisdom then and understanding. And Lord, may we cleave all the more closely to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of these things. Speak of him, that one who has come to redeem us and who shall bring us before your presence, where we will stand with exceeding great joy, because Christ has cleansed us from our sin and we have eternal and blessed fellowship with you. Grant us grace then, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Please excuse me. I do reasonably well most of the day, but when I sing and use my voice for a while, I get kind of choked up, and so if you'll excuse me, I'll cough a few times and we'll get on with it. The theme of this verse with regard to the rise of the wicked and the response of people to the rise of the wicked appears frequently in the book of Proverbs. And we ought not to overlook that fact. In fact, right here in the book of Proverbs itself, we read in verse 2, by the transgression of a land many are its princes, by a man of understanding and knowledge, so it endures. And then it goes on and says, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. And in verse 12, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. So you can see that even in this chapter, that is a theme. And you might be saying, well, why are we looking at it again then, since we've looked at it before? Well, I want you to understand that when the Scriptures repeat something, usually it is because it is of great importance. The Scripture speaks once to an issue. It is important. It is the very Word of God, and we ought to take it to heart. But when we are reminded frequently of a particular theme, then we ought to pay special importance, because by this we are taught its importance to God, and also we are taught by its repetition its importance to us for our understanding. The theme is particularly important to those who find themselves in the condition which is addressed, which is when the wicked rise. Now, even in times of great blessedness, you must understand in the history of the church, that has not insulated that group of people in the future from the rise of the wicked. There were times of great prosperity in the future times to Solomon. In fact, Solomon, as he wrote the book of Proverbs, there was a brief time of blessedness, and then you had great times of great turmoil after the rise of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. There were some difficult times ahead. You had the great revivals of Josiah, and then the slide into wickedness by the kings that succeeded him. You had the revivals under Hezekiah likewise, previously to that. And so in any time and in any era, this is important to understand, but particularly to those of us who find ourselves in the condition addressed. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, that we live in a time when the wicked have arisen and are arising. And so this evening, we want to give ourselves to understand what the Lord would have us to know and to do for His glory. I'm reminded again of the verse which has come to mind on numerous occasions lately, that the men of Issachar were those who understood the times and knew what to do. And it is important for us to understand the times, but it's also important for us to know what to do, that we need not throw our hands up in despair, as the tendency for all of us is, but to understand that God does have a plan and a purpose, that we are not living in a random universe, that even the rise and the fall of the wicked is governed by an all-wise and loving providence. So the first thing that I would point out to you from this verse is very simple. Be alert to the rise of the wicked. Because we see here, when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. We are to be alert. Now, in looking at this, I want to remind you again that we are to remember the wicked are those who are in rebellion against God. That's what we're speaking about here. There are two classes of people in the world. There are those who are righteous in the righteousness of Christ, joined to Him by saving faith. And there are also those who are not. And those who are in rebellion against God are the wicked in the Scriptures. Now, to be sure, there are degrees of wickedness, even as there are degrees of righteousness. But in an absolute sense, you have two classes of people in the world. They are the children of God and the children of the king of this world, the god of this world, the devil. There are the righteous and the wicked. There are believers and unbelievers. And when it's all said and done, we can say with great simplicity that those are the great categories. And then within each of those categories, there are various degrees of consistency to the foundational principles. And so when we consider this and we look at the rise of the wicked, we must understand that what is being spoken about here are all those who are in rebellion against God. Those who are wicked will sometimes show open contempt for God and His Word, and at times they will be aggressive in their hatred of God and His people. We read in the book of Matthew about a particular instance of the rise of the wicked. Both Herod and Archelaus were those who were in positions of authority who had a great hatred. I find it rather amusing that Herod sent the wise men and said, "Go and find the child, and when you're done, come back and tell me that I may go and worship him." Sure bet, Herod. We know that's exactly what you wanted to do. But he becomes very angry when he realizes the wise men had tricked him. Isn't that just like it? He wants to trick everybody else and think that's perfectly fine. But when somebody messes up his trickery, he gets very angry. But here was a man who was in rebellion against God, a rebellion that was showing an open contempt for God and His Word. He inquired of the priests and the scribes as to where the Christ should come. He knew this was the promised, the anointed of God, and yet he was aggressive in his hatred against the Lord and His anointed. So much so that he did not hesitate to kill the children, the male children, 2 years and under. A whole generation of two-year-olds was exterminated under the hand of Herod because of his hatred against God and his anointed. So they may be notorious in their rebellion against God. They may be. But you must also understand, as we remember the wicked or those who are in rebellion against God, is that they may be also respectable in their rebellion against God. You see, we can always pick out the notorious, can't we? We can always figure it out when there are people who are particularly open in their contempt for God and His Word and aggressive in their hatred for God and His people. However, not all the wicked are notorious in their rebellion against God. There are those who are also wicked who are respectable in their rebellion against God. I suppose before I was, and it's hard for me to say this because I don't know for certain, but I suspect that even though I made a profession of faith as a child, I suspect that I was not redeemed, that my heart had not been changed until I was in college, because that was when my life began to change in my practice. But I will say this: I was a pretty respectable wicked guy, you know, because from all outward appearance, everything was just fine. But it was just a show. It was an act. It was because of that which was expected of me. But you see, I could be respectable in my rebellion against God. And those who are respectable in their rebellion against God may outwardly profess allegiance to Christ and to His kingdom. Again, I've been impressed with this because of my reading of, and you'll probably be hearing about this for a long time because it's a rather thick book, but my reading of Crossed Fingers by Gary North. And his point, as he goes back historically, is that the liberals in the beginning would always seek to introduce their liberalism under the banner of allegiance to Christ and a desire for the glory of His kingdom. And it would be only later, when they had gained control of the institutions, that then they would become notorious in their rebellion against God. But you see, they may outwardly profess allegiance to Christ and His kingdom. Many wicked people are very sincere and loving in their hatred of God. Now, that's a tragic thing to say, but it is. There are many people who are very sincere. And you would look at them, and they're gentle, and they're kind, and they're loving. But they have all of these qualities in their hatred of God and His Word. For instance, doesn't it sound much more loving and gentle to go to someone who is lost in trespasses and sins and to tell them that really this Old Testament religion of a God of judgment is just so much hocus pocus, and that God loves you just the way that you are, and that there is no hell, that God will accept you, and you just have an alternative lifestyle. Now, doesn't that sound loving and gentle and caring? But it's wicked, isn't it? It is a deceit, and it is really an expression of hatred for the individual that is involved. And on the other hand, you point to the man standing out on the street corner who's preaching hellfire and damnation, and we call that, we talk about that hellfire damnation preaching, and everybody kind of shrinks back from it, right? But who's the one who really cares for the souls of men? Who's the one who's truly loving? You see, the wicked can be very respectable. They can outwardly profess allegiance to Christ and His kingdom when they are actually indifferent to Christ, when they are under no pressure, and they display their rebellion when confronted with the truth. When there's no pressure on a person like that, when everything just kind of goes along and you can go along to get along, then you can't really tell. But when push comes to shove, that's when their rebellion comes to the fore. So remember, the wicked are those who are in rebellion to God. And then I want you to observe the ways in which the wicked may be said to rise. The Hebrew word is simply to arise or to stand up. And from that, it can also mean then to become conspicuous in some way. And so I would say to you, first of all, the wicked arise when they become evident, when they become apparent in the culture, in the institution, in the church, in the family, wherever it is. The wicked arise, first of all, when they become evident. And I would say to you that we are living in an age when the wicked are arising because wickedness is practiced, when wickedness is practiced openly, it must be said that the wicked have arisen. We have always had wicked men among us. We have focused something upon the abortion question because of the critical vote that is coming up in the Senate this week. But I want to tell you something. I had never heard of an abortion until 1973. I didn't know what it was. Did you? Now, it was being done. It was being practiced, but it wasn't being practiced openly. And when that kind of wickedness is practiced openly, then we must say that the wicked have arisen. I must also say, although I heard just some undertones when I was in high school about homosexuality, I had no idea what it was. But you want to know something? My children do. When that kind of wickedness and open sinful behavior is practiced in the open and everybody knows about it, you must say that the wicked have arisen. You see, a godly culture suppresses open, sinful behavior. In Psalm 66, we get a vision of this, of what will be in the future and has been in the past. And I can give you some examples of that, I believe. In Psalm 66, let's see if I got this right. Yes, just can't see it. Say to God, how awesome, verse 3, say to God, how awesome are thy works. Because of the greatness of thy power, thine enemies will give feigned obedience unto thee. Now here you have enemies of God. They are wicked, but they don't dare let on so that people would know that they're wicked. So they give feigned obedience to God. Steve Wilkins makes an observation about Thomas Jefferson, that now we know that Thomas Jefferson was not at all an Orthodox Christian, but we also understand that that knowledge did not come about. Thomas Jefferson would never have dared to have expressed his views openly before he ran for president, because he never would have been elected. You see, he could not have held the things which he held. He could not openly display his wickedness because of a godly culture. And so when the wicked become active and open, then you must say that the wicked have arisen. A second way in which the wicked may arise, however, is the wicked arise when they become numerous. And you know, this is something which I think goes hand in hand with the evidence, because there is, I don't know if there's strength in numbers, but there certainly is courage in numbers, and sometimes a false courage. But when the wicked become numerous, then it must be said that they have arisen. And they can become numerous in many different ways. The wicked can become numerous by apostasy of a godly people, or through invasion by a people outside of ourselves. But in either case, when the wicked become numerous in a land or in an institution, then you must say that they have arisen. They have become popular. They have gained a certain majority in some places. And I would say to you that, once again, we live in a nation where the wicked have arisen because they are numerous. The wicked arise also when they become powerful. And all of these things go hand in hand, don't they? When the wicked take the reins of power, you must say that the wicked have arisen. And so again, I would say to you that we are living in a day in which the wicked have arisen. When you look at the institutions of power in our own nation, we see that they have the reins of power in government. The Christian faith does not rule in the halls of government, whether it be state or national or local. The wicked have taken the reins of power in education, in media, and yes, in the churches as well. The wicked have arisen. And finally, the wicked arise when they become aggressive against God's kingdom. You see, the wicked can simply become evident, and that ought to cause us to tremble. And they can become numerous, and they can become powerful, and yet they can still be restrained. But when the wicked arise by becoming aggressive against God's kingdom, then it is a dangerous situation indeed. And I would submit to you not to put terror in your hearts, but that you might understand the times, that you might know what to do. We are on the verge of that aggression, that the legislative foundations have been laid, and the time is ripe. So you need to beware, be alert to the rise of the wicked, and see how it has come about. And also notice the expectation of the rise of the wicked. It does not say if the wicked arise, but when. When the wicked arise. In the Hebrew, it is simply a preposition which means in the rising of the wicked. So there's an expectation, in a sense, that in the course of history, there are going to be times of greater blessedness, and there are going to be times when the wicked do arise. The rise of the wicked is the normal course in a fallen world. And I would point out to you that we might apply it to our own lives and hearts, that it will happen to you apart from God's grace. Your wicked hearts, as we looked at last week, will arise, will become open in its rebellion against God unless you suppress it by the sword of the Spirit and by the grace of God. But we must always be vigilant in our own selves, and I cannot help but remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders, those men that he was instrumental in bringing to the faith, those men whom he trained and who came to him and fell upon his neck and wept as he was going to Jerusalem, as he warned them. He says, "Watch over yourselves and the flock over which God has made you overseers, for among your own selves will come wolves to scatter the sheep." From among you will come the wolves that scatter the sheep. Now that is a frightening thing, and it ought to humble us that we need to be alert to the rise of wickedness, and we need to be certain that that wickedness does not arise in us and through us. One of the things that disturbs me about, that is a great concern to me about our own denomination, is that there seems to be a subtle pride that somehow God cannot do his work in the Reformed faith apart from the PCA, and that it'll never happen to us. And that is greatly disturbing to me, because no denomination that thinks that it can never happen to us will ever survive for very long. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And it will happen about you when men depart from God's grace. Here God had brought the people out of Egypt. He had brought them into a land which they had not planted, or in which they had not invested a great deal. And both Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 8, God tells that generation, succeeding generations, watch out lest you forget the Lord your God. And Israel did forget. Read the 106th Psalm sometime and see how often they forgot. Well, it's happened in our history too, hasn't it? Watch out lest you forget God's grace. But another thing about this is the rise of the wicked should be opposed by consistent vigilance. Men and institutions have been destroyed from within by a misplaced trust in men. Our trust should never be in men. One of the phenomenal things, again, about our founding fathers, which certainly were less than perfect, was they did have a very healthy understanding of the wickedness of men. I'm speaking about of our political founding fathers in our nation. They understood men's wickedness, and they understood their own. And that is why they sought to do what they could to provide a system of checks and balances that would restrain men, that when the wicked did rise, they could not have the influence that they might have, that they could be checked by the vigilance of others. Well, we have squandered that. We have not been vigilant as a people. We have not been careful to see that the men that we elect to represent us, first of all, stand under the banner of Christ and stand devoted to him. And as a result, we have no portion of our system, whether it be judicial, legislative, or executive, that has a fear of God that is tangible, at least. Nor have we done so in the church. We have been very careless. We have not been vigilant, in spite of the fact that the scripture says, when the wicked arise. There's an expectation, and that is to be opposed by consistent vigilance. And fourthly, understand the significance of the rise of the wicked. That the rise of the wicked is a defeat for man as man, or man in his humanity. Now, I know that humanism says that the throwing off the restraints of that old religion, which Freud seemed to think was the cause of much of the problems of people, is they have this. You see, to Freud, guilt was a feeling that was a false guilt that was imposed by too rigorous of an ethic. And he blamed that, of course, upon those of us who are believers. But you see, that is not the problem. The problem is that guilt is a reality. then men stand guilty before the law of God, before the God of the law. And so when the wicked rise, there is a temporary celebration among those who are wicked. But you must understand that it is a defeat for man as man, because it does not say when the wicked rise, the righteous hide themselves. It says when the wicked rise, men hide themselves. Now it's true. As we look at the Lord Jesus, his parents, Joseph and Mary, being warned in a dream, hid themselves. They fled to Egypt. When they came back and found that Archelaus, the son of Herod, was reigning, again being warned in a dream, they hid themselves. They didn't go back to Bethlehem, but rather they went to Nazareth. Now all of this, of course, accomplished the plan and purpose of God, as we can see in the book of Matthew. But you see, the faithful and believers did hide themselves. Roger was alluding this morning in the Sunday school hour when Lot went to live in the cave. There's a sense in which that is the abandoning of dominion. And that is the abandonment of progress, and it is the result of sin. And so when the wicked rise, all men hide themselves. And this is, you see, one of the false promises of humanism. The promise is that men will be set free, when in reality, that is not the case at all. True Christians in this time, and I would say to you that one of the things that we need to do is we need to make, as we hide ourselves, we need to first of all understand that we are to hide ourselves in Christ, our rock. We do not flee and retreat in one sense, yet we do flee to the rock that is higher than we. We flee to the cleft in the rock. We flee to him for refuge, and there we find a retreat as we await God's time. I would say to you that now is a time to be preparing yourselves and to be preparing your children for the time that is still going to come. We must be training ourselves in godliness and righteousness, in the proper use and application of the Word of God. And we must also be using the sword of the Spirit to seek to persuade those about us to put their trust in Christ, because if we do not hide ourselves in Christ, then we have no place to run. The pilgrims could go to a new land. There are no new lands. There's a sense in which God, in his providence, has placed us in a situation where our backs are up against a wall, and we need simply to flee to Christ and cast ourselves upon his mercy, and know that those who put their trust in Christ and hide in his righteousness will not be put to shame. This is no time for surrender. This is a time for a deeper and more intimate fellowship with our God. Nominal Christians will initially hide themselves by blending into their culture. They're kind of like a chameleon. Children, you know what a chameleon is? It's a little lizard. One of the ways that God has made him, he's not a great fighter. And so other animals that would like to have lizard steak will try to find these chameleons. So what God has enabled them to do, he's enabled them to change colors. And so wherever they go, they assume the color of the environment in which they're living. If they're in a tree, they'll turn green. If they're on some sand, they'll turn a yellowish brown. They just kind of blend in with the culture, and nominal Christians will do that. As a culture becomes more wicked, when the wicked rise, they will simply follow just a few steps behind the culture, becoming like the culture, but not different enough to do any real damage. But that isn't what God has called us to do, because ultimately, ultimately what happens, that all unbelievers ultimately hide themselves from the God which they erect and worship, and also from the God of justice and of wrath whom they have refused to acknowledge. And so in the great day, as the Lord Jesus said, they will call for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them, that they may be hidden from his wrath. So it's a defeat for man as man. But I also want to point out to you in the significance of the rise of the wicked that it is a testimony to the faithfulness of God and his covenant. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. And the reason that I say that it is a testimony to the faithfulness of God and his covenant is that I hope you understand by this that the wicked cannot ultimately succeed, because a house divided against itself cannot stand. That because of the very nature of the rise of the wicked, when that happens, man as man hides himself. He understands that all is not well. That is a testimony to God and his faithfulness to his covenant. The more consistent a population or an individual becomes to his or their wicked presupposition, the more they invite the wrath and the terror of God. And that is a great blessing. Now, what do? We need to be alert to the rise of the wicked. We live in an era such as that, but we also need to be encouraged by God's rule over all man. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. First thing that I want you to notice here is that God has decreed the wicked cannot succeed. We've already looked at that in the testimony, but again, I want you to notice when the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but just as surely when they perish, the righteous increase. Not if they perish, but when. The wicked may be destroyed in the midst of their power. Recall that Belshazzar was engaged in a great feast when he called for Daniel to interpret the handwriting on the wall. And that's where we get it, right? When you talk about something about ready to happen that isn't very pleasant, when you talk about a change in things, don't we say, you know, I knew that so-and-so was going to get fired. The handwriting was on the wall, right? Isn't that what we say? Well, that comes from that. As Daniel interpreted that handwriting on the wall, Belshazzar was in the midst of the feast, and he didn't know that that very night the Medes were going to invade his palace and overthrow Babylon. Right in the middle of his power, at a drunken feast, and it was all over. God destroyed him. The wicked may be destroyed after many years of domination. You know, it's become common to us, but I must say to you that in my unbelief, I did not think that I would ever live to see the dismantling of the Soviet Empire. Did you? Now go back. I'm not talking about just a few years ago. I'm talking about go back 15 years ago. Go back 10 years ago. Did you think that you would live to see it? I mean, I knew that eventually it had come to me, but I didn't think that I'd live to see it. But it was after 40 years of domination, wasn't it? The wicked individual will surely be destroyed at his death. And ultimately, of course, the wicked will perish eternally in the day of judgment. It's not a question of if, it is a question of when. Because God has decreed the wicked cannot succeed, it is certain that wicked men shall perish. And therefore it is certain that the works of the wicked cannot endure. We were reading as a family in our devotions in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And there we are told, there's no foundation which a man can lay except the foundation of Jesus Christ. And of course, this is important because while he is speaking allegorically, he is also speaking in a very important fashion that it is very true that the wicked do not have anything to stand on. And you'll recall the parable of our Lord as he spoke about the Word of God, the one who hears it and doesn't do it, as opposed to the one who hears it and acts upon it. The one who hears the word and does not act upon it is like a man who builds a house on the sand. Now, children, what do you know about a house that's built upon sand? It doesn't have a foundation, does it? And what happens to a house that doesn't have a foundation? It crumbles. You see, we have a foundation in Christ, but the works of the wicked cannot endure, because they try to build whatever it is, whether it is an individual life or a family or a business or a nation, a movement or whatever it is. If you're building upon sand, it may appear to exist and to succeed for a time, but it cannot stand. It will not endure, because there is no other foundation than Jesus Christ. So I urge you, parents and children, build on him. Build your thinking on him. Build your lives on him. Build your families on him. You will not be deceived by following him and his word. And all I can say to you is, if you will not, your works will not endure. They will be burned up. Secondly, since God has decreed the wicked cannot succeed, God has also decreed that believers will prosper. When they perish, the righteous increase. Now, this is why I've told you that this is the time to develop your thinking and to develop your strategies for that time. You know, we talked last time about biblical charity, and I pointed out to you that it's very difficult for biblical charity to compete in a world of in a socialistic world. It's very difficult to offer people help, to assume responsibility when they can get what they consider to be more help without assuming any responsibility. It's kind of difficult. You go out and try this sometime. Children, your neighbors go out and just as a gesture of goodwill, set up a lemonade stand in the middle of summer and have a sign out that says free lemonade. You try and put up a lemonade stand next to them and it says lemonade, 5 cents. Try it and see how well you do. It's tough to compete. Now, lemonade at 5 cents a glass, that's a pretty good bargain. But it can't compete. Especially when your neighbors are stealing from your piggy bank to buy the ingredients to make the lemonade. It's tough to compete. But what I'm saying is, the time is going to come when the free lemonade stand is going to be taken down. And then what are we going to do? Have you thought about it? Have you mapped out your strategy? Do you know how to determine the deserving poor from the undeserving poor? Do you know what you're willing to do and how you're going to go about it? You see, the time is going to come when the wicked will perish. And when they do, the righteous will prosper. The Jews thought to destroy Christianity by crucifying Christ and persecuting his disciples. But those wicked men perished, and their wicked city with them, and the righteous flourished. The Empire of Rome, which was pagan, became the Holy Roman Empire. Christians had to hide themselves for a time, but in the preaching of the gospel, they flourished. There are several things that I want you to see in this verse. When they perish, the righteous increase. I want you to understand that God, in saying this, tells you a number of things about yourself which you must remember in times when the wicked rise. First of all, rejoice in your value to your God. In Zechariah 2:8, we are told that those who rose up against the people of God to persecute them were those who were touching the apple of God's eye. Those who are precious to him. And you must always remember that. The wicked may rise, but that does not mean that God does not care for you, as your trust is in him. You are valuable and precious God has destroyed nations and empires for the sake of his people, and you are precious to him. Take courage also in the protection of your God. Isaiah chapter 26 tells us something of this. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 20 and 21. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Yes, hide for a little while. Wait till the indignation is over, for God is bearing his arm. But God does restrain the wicked. And remember God's sovereign, and remember, this is the third one, I'm sorry, remember God's sovereign restraint of the wicked. They cannot do all that they wish to do. I did that again. That's 2 weeks in a row. I apologize. And finally, stand in your assurance of victory in Christ. That indeed, when the wicked rise, men do hide themselves. But that is only for a period of time. In Isaiah chapter 51, and we'll close with this. Isaiah chapter 51, verses 9 through 11. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not thou who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not thou who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a pathway for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. And everlasting joy will be on their heads. They will obtain gladness and joy.